So we're going to begin in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Would you please turn to that? And this morning we'll consider the truth in the first 11 verses. Mark 1, 1 through 11. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, if we're going to study a book, we need to get acquainted a little bit with the author. Mark is known as John Mark, and we know something about his mother. She had a prayer meeting for the disciples in the early church, and Mark joined Paul on a missionary journey, and Peter refers to him as "my beloved son." Some believe that this was the earliest New Testament writing, and that Mark got some of his material from both Matthew and Peter. Now, Mark's purpose is different than that of Matthew and Luke and John. Matthew emphasizes Christ as the King of the Jews. Luke emphasizes Christ in his humanity, and therefore gives details about everything. John emphasizes Christ in his deity as God. Mark's emphasis is Christ as a servant. The key verse to Mark is Mark 10:45. That'd be a good verse to memorize and would be helpful in studying this. Mark's purpose is to reach the Gentiles, to write for the Romans. And this is the book that is most frequently translated. For instance, when Wycliffe people go into a different part of the world, to a village or a tribe, this is the first book they translate because it's written for Gentiles. And it is the gospel of the Son of God, emphasizing Christ as a servant. So please memorize 10:45. And it would be really helpful if we could all read the gospel of Mark once a week. Now that sounds like a big order, but really it isn't. There was a well-known Bible teacher in America, G. Campbell Morgan, who said he never preached from a book of the Bible until he had read it 50 times. That is a wonderful thing. I have not read Mark 50 times just for reading, but I would say that through the years I've read it many more than 50 times. But I haven't read it 50 times just recently. So it's a good thing to get acquainted with the text if we're going to understand it. Now, it's a gospel. And the gospel means good news. And it is directed as good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It isn't good news about the weather or about circumstances. It is specifically good news about Christ. Now, the gospel is not a discussion. It is not a debate. It is a declaration. It is an announcement about Christ. And so we look at it as authority for our life. And so Mark begins his gospel by identifying Christ. Mark, who is this Son of God? Who is Jesus Christ? So he will give us four ways of identifying Christ. First of all, himself. Mark, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Mark will say, yes, I believe in him, and I give testimony to that. I traveled with the Apostle Paul, and we went to Thessalonica and to Colossae and Ephesus and other places, and we preached that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then some believe that that there is an interview in the Gospels with Christ and a rich young ruler. And this said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, I've kept all the commandments. I've been a good man. And Jesus said, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And that nailed him. He wasn't ready at that point, and he went away sorrowful. Now, many believe that that was Mark, and that later he came to do that very thing. Also in the Gospels, at the time of the arrest of Christ, there was a young man present who was wrapped in a linen cloth, and in escaping from also being arrested, the linen cloth was torn from him, and he ran away naked. Many believe that that was John Mark. Also, Peter writes of him as his beloved son. Mark himself is a witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he refers to the prophets. The prophets give witness about the coming Christ. And here is a quote from both Malachi and Isaiah. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who prepare your way for you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and so on. Here is an announcer, a herald, one who's coming ahead, and the prophets give witness to Christ. Now, the one who's going to make the announcement is John the Baptist. And so Mark gives a record of John the Baptist. And we read about John in verse 4. He came preaching and baptizing in the wilderness, preaching the baptism and so on. You know what was in that passage? John the Baptist. Hardly a more unique character in all of history, at least on the pages of Scripture. What a different kind of life. John wore a different kind of clothing. camel hair, a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, in our day of the health fad and the good foods and the mother's kitchen and the Trader Joe's and everywhere we go, I think I take at least 20 vitamins a day, and I don't even know what they are, but you're supposed to have a balanced diet. Now, you could argue that John is having a balanced diet because the locusts are protein and the wild honey is carbohydrate. So he got along pretty well, but he's a character out there in the wilderness. And what is he? He's a preacher. And he's out there in the wilderness preaching. Now, what is John's attitude? There comes one after me who is mightier than I. John's attitude is one of humility, and we look to him about that. What a wonderful spirit. He is mightier than I. Take those three words and make it the theme of your life. Mightier than I. Now, John could have turned that around because he's becoming very popular. And we read some words here which are, we could call hyperbole, because it says, all Judea and all in Jerusalem went out to him. Now, we don't interpret the word all there to mean every man, woman, young person, boy and girl did it. It was the large group of people. And John could have elevated himself and talked of himself as being the one they should worship and look to. He didn't do that. He say, there is one mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to take care of his sandals. John, thank you for that example of humility. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist thought highly of Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ thought highly of John. He paid John the Baptist the greatest compliment he ever paid any man, as being greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here is this situation. The wilderness area is alongside the Jordan River. And that's the only water there. Otherwise, it's a very dry, parched place. And this man, John, comes on the scene out of a miraculous birth from Elizabeth and Zacharias. And he's out there and he begins to preach. And somehow, people stream out to the desert to hear what he has to say and to listen to that message. And there's something happening here that is awesome, that God wants to call attention and prepare for the coming of Christ. And he didn't do it in the temple. He didn't do it in the city. He didn't do it with promotion. Out in the wilderness, which was at least a 20-mile trip for the people to take, God has his, quote, revival. Now, in the last few days in the paper, there has been a half of a page, an ad about some people who are boasting of a revival that they're going to hold. They're going to have some meetings, and they're saying it's going to be miraculous, and it's going to be revival, and if you come, you're going to have your blessing and your miracle because God has anointed us. And so they're promoting this all over the place, all over with ads. And I thought, what a contrast. Here is John the Baptist. There is no announcement of him. There's no promotion. He's out there preaching. Furthermore, what is his message? Not an easy message. He's saying, repent. Of what? Of sin. Repent of your sin, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And people go to hear that. Now, why would people leave the comfort of their home in the city and go out to that wilderness area to hear this character preach? Something is happening. And he goes out and he preaches against sin. Now, is what John's saying something we need today? Yes, it certainly is. We need to hear the message about sin, because that's our problem. And that was the problem of these people. Sin was in their life, and sin is self-centeredness, self-exaltation. What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? Self-centered living. And sin produces guilt. And guilt brings torment. I hate guilt. You'd think I'd stop sinning. I hate guilt so much. It's an awful thing. Guilt just tears us up. It's a killer. And guilt is always accompanied by fear. We lose security. We lose control. We worry about the future. We worry about our circumstances. We worry about what people might do to us. And we worry about what God will do to us. This is a terrible condition. And the people in Judea and Jerusalem were under that burden of guilt and fear and sin. In Guadalupe, people make a pilgrimage every year to the place where Mary supposedly appeared to a farmer and healed him of an illness. And people walk and crawl on their knees, and the blood flows from their body, and they go through great physical torture to get to a place where they think they will be relieved of sin and guilt and fear. Now, why would they do that? Because the torture of the outward body is not nearly so bad as the torture of the inner guilt and fear. They will do anything. And so here is John, this dreary, desolate, desert place, preaching. And somehow the word has gotten out that John's preaching and message gives the hope of relief from the sin and the guilt and the fear, and they go out to hear what he has to say. And John's announcement is about Christ, and he preaches to them to be baptized in repentance for your sin. And the people do that. And this is the message of John. He is bearing witness. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Now, this is not the regeneration message of the new covenant later on. John is still Old Testament. The new covenant does not begin until after the resurrection of Christ. He must die and he must be resurrected and the new covenant of grace is in force. This is a preparation of the Jewish people for the coming of Christ, and they needed this preparation. And John bears witness. We talked to John the Baptist this morning, and we say, John, who do you believe this is, the one who came? He is Christ, the Son of God. And I bear witness, and he is mightier than I. So Mark gives us his own testimony, the testimony of the prophets, and the testimony of John the Baptist. Now, as we continue reading in Mark, we come to Christ. In verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Now, it's interesting, in Mark's gospel, there's nothing about the birth. Nothing about the early days, not until the Lord is an adult and comes to John as he's baptized, does Mark begin anything about him. He just leaves that out because it's not exactly pertinent. He's going to give the message that Christ is God in other ways. So now we come to another witness. Who else will witness who this is? And immediately coming up from the water, that is baptism by immersion, if you want to make a case for it, he saw the heaven open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are me, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have the witness of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit comes in symbolic form of a dove. It's his presence at the baptism. The Father's declaration of one of affection and speaking of him as his Son, his only Son. So Mark begins his gospel with this declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that should be our faith also as we view what Mark is saying. Just one thought about baptism here. Some people say, well, I want to be baptized because Jesus was baptized. Not good enough. That's not the reason we are baptized. Our baptism has a symbolic testimony that we are leaving the life of sin, being dead to sin, and rising to the new life in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized and had nothing to do with sin. He is sinless. You're not baptized because he was baptized. His baptism was the entrance into his public ministry. And from there on, we read of him preaching and teaching and healing and doing the ministry. And so we read about him as he comes as a servant. Would you turn with me now to Mark chapter 10, verse 35. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35, we get the message of what this is all about as Mark writes of him as servant. Mark 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said to him, We can. Jesus said to them, You shall indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Jesus called to them and said, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great among you shall be or must be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why our Lord's role as servant is important to Mark, and he writes about it. And as we are here this morning, if you're thinking of New Year and what life will be for you, and you think of resolutions, here is at least something to think about. Would you come before the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I want to present myself to you as your servant. You served me by going to the cross. Now I give my life to serve you. And two words are used here. One is servant and one is slave. The word servant is sometimes translated deacon, minister. The word slave for slave is translated slave. To be a slave of Christ is the message. He is our servant, now we are his. Among the Israelites, they had slaves. And a man could serve his master 6 years. And on the 7th year, he could go free. Or he could become the slave of that man for life. And if he did so, the master would take him out to the barn, take an awl and drill a hole in his ear. And that's the origin of pierced ears. And that would be the mark that that man would be the slave of that master for life. Now, that's the kind of thing that we have in the New Testament. It's called bond slave. Would you and I this morning present ourselves to the Lord to be his bond slave for the rest of our life? We need to consider that. Or we're playing games as a Christian. He is our master, we are his servants, and we follow him as he served us. John Mark, we thank you for what you have taught us about our Lord Jesus Christ and identifying him clearly for us. Lord, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark, for the truth that you have conveyed to us, and for the way Mark has laid it out so that we can have an understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we pray that you will apply the truth to our life and that it will be a serious dedication and commitment that we make this morning as we indeed give ourselves to be the servant of Christ our Lord. And in his name we pray. Amen.